Band one more time. That was a hot one right there. I hope that you enjoyed that. Get the flavors rolling this morning. We concluded our series in Galatians last week. I hope everybody enjoyed our summer series through that book. I thought it was enlightening and a good reminder that our relationship with God is to be paramount in our priority list, and that's based on grace, and it's not about rules and rituals, and everybody is welcome to come into Genesis Metro where they are and find the grace of God, just like God found us where we were. And so today, I want to look at a new topic called One More Day. And what I'd like us to discover is that oftentimes in our faith, if we were willing to hold on just one more day, that on the eve or the dawn of the next day comes hope, comes the opportunity for transformation, a new era in life. But sometimes doubt creeps in during times of famine, and if we're not careful, that doubt can overcome us. And we're going to be looking at a passage in the Old Testament this morning in which a prophet is going to predict and prognosticate that a change is coming, that a famine is coming to a close, and they needed faith to get to the other side of the famine. And I want you to kind of put yourself in the different characters' positions this morning, because depending on where you're at in life this morning, you could be going through a time of famine. You could be going through a time of darkness or depression. You could feel like the walls are closing in. And if that is the case, then I have some really good news for you. But perhaps this is one of those moments in life where it's a mountaintop. Maybe this is one of those times of great provision in your life. If that be the case, I just encourage you to tuck this one away in your tool belt, because there's only a matter of time before famine hits us all. And how do we handle times of famine? Because many of us falter during times of famine and we begin to doubt. And doubt is always the enemy. So if you would, we're going to read 2 Kings chapter 7, two verses, and then we're going to pick up a little bit of context of how we got to 7. I'm going to summarize chapter 6, and then I'll proceed from there and preach the rest of the chapter. And so if you would, we'll bring up the verses on the screen. It says, "But Elisha, who was a prophet of God, a renowned prophet of God, said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow.'" And I love the specificity of God's word. Before I move further down this little train, I just want to say that all my kids love fortune cookies. Does anybody else, their kids, you know, love fortune cookies? And my 7-year-old, I think he still thinks like there's magic in it, like it might actually come true, you know? But have you ever noticed that when like you unroll the little fortune cookie? By the way, has anybody found that the fortune cookie fortunes have gotten rather bland nowadays? Like they used to like have something like at least kind of quirky in there, like, oh, maybe. And now they're just like so vague. But I want you to notice that the world has an opportunity to give you vague predictions that could be generally true in any case, and that's all that it can promise you. But with God's word, he can give exact specifics about what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. Only a God that exists outside of time could predict hundreds and sometimes thousands of years in advance exactly how something was going to come to pass. So perhaps there might be a skeptic in here and they're wondering, how can I have faith? Is it just blind faith? I would say absolutely not. I would say that my faith is based on fact. It's based on a series of what you would call coincidences if you're a skeptic, but at some point the laws of probability rule out the ability for it to be coincidence. It has to be designed after a certain period of time. So I want you to be encouraged this morning that God has specific plans and promises for your life. And so he says here that the prophet predicts, he says, "Tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Now, supposing that you don't use seah in your measuring cup vocabulary, we'll just put it this way. It would be the equivalent of saying tomorrow a gallon of milk is going to cost 20 cents. Where in their culture, because a famine was occurring, a gallon of milk was costing $20. And so the market, he's saying, is getting ready to go through a radical shift. Now, if you were in the market last week in America, there was a couple of days there where our market lost $1 trillion. So I apologize on behalf of the stock market if you were in it last week, because that was a rough ride. But it gives us a little bit of insight into where our security should be. Whenever God allows some of that volatility in our lives, it causes us to reflect and think, how certain are the things of this world versus the things of God? And I hope that maybe that could be a little bit of encouragement, that your hope should exist outside of the material things, that your anchor in life should be in eternity, not in the temporal. And so here he says that tomorrow the market, the entire economy of our nation is going to shift radically. There's going to be a blessing that is going to be poured out. Verse 2, it says, then the captain on whose hand the king leaned, so this is his right-hand man, said to the prophet, this was his response to the promise and to the prophecy that Elisha gave. He says, if the Lord himself should make the windows in heaven, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Now, in other words, he was a capital D doubter, okay? So as you're thinking about doubt this morning, I want you to know that doubt leads to death. And so you don't want to die inside of doubt. What does the prophet say back? He said, oh, and I think that God almost loves when we little humans like say, oh yeah, God, I don't think you can pull that off. Oh, really? As God says back to him, you shall see it. So the prophet Elisha says, you shall see it, but you will not taste of it. You will not partake in it. Man, what a tragic epitaph on your life, right? If you saw it, but you didn't get to taste it, you were close enough, but you didn't get to go in. And so here is the prophecy. Tomorrow, it's going to change. The title of this morning's message is One More Day. And I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know if you're going through any struggle, any darkness, any depression. But I can tell you, for the believer, the hope that we have is that one more day can make all the difference in the world. And so here is the prophet as they're going through this famine. And we need to learn a little bit of how we got here, because it was getting really bad, really bad. And so if you have the time in your personal study, go back and pick up chapter 6. There's a series of events that unfold. The king of Syria had been trying to wage war against the Israelites. And every time that they would make a plan, a militaristic plan, the prophet Elisha would be able to see into their plans, and he would reveal the secret to the king of Israel, and then they would ambush and they would whack the Syrians, so much so that the Syrians got to the place that they thought that there was a mole. The king was saying, there is someone who is betraying us. There's a spy in our midst. And his council, his general said, no. You don't understand, and I love God, because even the enemy gets to a place that they have to confess that there's a man over there in Israel, and he's a prophet, and he's able to see when we make plans, and he's able to uncover what we are trying to conceal. He's trying to unlock what we're trying to keep hidden, and he keeps on thwarting our plans. And so the king sends out a delegation of his army, thousands of soldiers, to take on one man of God, and the man of God is camping down in this valley with one lowly servant, and he comes out, and the servant says, oh my gosh, we're surrounded, we're dead, we're undone. And the man of God says, no, there's more with us than there are with them. You just can't see them. And so he prays, and he opens the eyes of the servant, and there's thousands of angels and chariots of fire, and they smite the Syrians with blindness, and then they send them back to the king of Assyria and said, don't come back here or it's not going to go well. Now, you would think the king of Syria would come to this realization that God is greater than him, but just like any enemy of God, no, he doesn't come to that conclusion. And so he says, now we're going to send the entire army. Yes, we are. And so they send the entire army down to Israel and they set up a blockade. Now, if you don't understand what a blockade is, it's the cutoff of all supplies. So nothing goes out and nothing comes in. And Israel is beginning to go through a famine of great proportion to the point that the people are beginning to panic. And the Bible says that the king of Israel at this time was riding through kind of doing an assessment of the situation. And warning, this is going to get a little graphic, but the Bible is graphic. It says that as he's riding through the town, this woman who's standing on this wall calls out to him. And she's basically entreating the king to do something. And he's like, what seems to be your problem? It's like, well, yesterday my neighbor had a son and I had a son and we agreed that we would boil my son and eat him. And we did. And we said that the next day we would boil my son or her son and eat him. But now she has hidden her son. The king reaches an all-time panic moment because he can't believe that now we've sunk to this low, that it is this dire, that this level of desperation has set in. And the Bible says that he tore his garment, which in their society would be the equivalent of us finding out some really bad news and just falling on the ground and falling apart. And he rends his garment. Now, this is where it gets a little bit interesting. He says to his generals, bring me the head of Elisha. So he's upset about the situation that he's in, which is a famine, and who does he blame for the famine? Does he blame the enemy for the famine? Does he blame himself and possibly a lack of faith and leadership from the top? No. Who does he blame? He blames God. He says, God, your man is bringing this upon us because he gave us this incredible victory and several other victories by giving us insight into the enemy's counsel. And now look at what's happened. And so bring me the head of Elisha. He is causing this. It's getting bad. Do you think that whenever we begin to go through times of famine in our lives, whenever darkness might creep in our lives, do you think that we might be tempted also to sometimes look toward the heavens and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen to my life? Even sometimes you might get mad at the messenger. You might come in on a Sunday and I preach a message and you think, well, I wish he would quit preaching to me. Why can't he just preach to other people and not me? And you leave angry about God's word for you. I don't know why you would do that. So don't shoot the messenger. All right? You can get mad at the one who gave the message. Just don't take it out on me. So this king says, I want his head. And I want you to know this morning that there's a purpose in the famine. And I want to dive down for a little bit and get a little deeper that sometimes we might mistakenly believe. And if you're an unbeliever and a skeptic in here, I want to wrestle with you for a little bit. Maybe you're a believer that has begun to let doubt creep in. And you might be tempted, and this argument is age old, and it goes along these lines. If there's a loving God up in heaven, how can this be, right? If there's a loving God, why did he allow this in my life? And a perplexing question, no doubt. But what if I told you that that equation lacks a variable, and that variable is man's fallenness? The Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that fallenness came upon all of us, that death passed upon all men. Therefore, evil exist independent of God's goodness in this world, and bad things can happen in this world to good people. Bad things can happen to God's people, but that does not mean that God is causing it. That does not mean that God is doing it. So if you have placed the blame at the feet of God for the famine that you're going through, understand this, that he has allowed fallenness to take its course, and he will even use fallenness to allow famine to happen in your life, because famine causes hunger. And if properly motivated, that hunger can lead to you discovering a promise that God has for your life that otherwise you would have never known about. And so as we get to chapter 7, there's this incredible famine in the land, and the prophet Elisha says, "One more day." I love it. He says to the king, one more day, and God is going to completely transform this situation. One more day. Tomorrow is going to bring about a new day. And it's not going to be just a little bit different. It's going to be radically reconstructed. And I want you to know that I don't know what you walked in here with, but just one more day can oftentimes make the difference in the situation. So in the midst of this famine, the prophet makes this prophecy, and then I want to do a little narration of what happens next. Very interesting set of circumstances. So it says that there were these four lepers sitting at the gate. And if you don't know what leprosy is, it's this incurable disease, and it caused you to be castigated by society. And there were a leper colony where all the lepers would hang out, and you didn't even get to live with your family most of the time. And so here were these four lepers in the midst of this famine, and the Bible says they found themselves there sitting at the gate, and unbeknownst to them that this prophecy has even been made to the king. And as they're sitting there, they begin to reason together. And I want to do a quick aside there, that you need to make sure that you surround yourself with people that you can reason with. I mean, if you're an island unto yourself, then you're going to lack collaboration. And the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And when we are an island unto ourselves in our thought processes, oftentimes we will devolve in our thinking. God says that you're to surround yourself with wise people and have them counsel and think and pray about with you situations. You say, well, they don't have expertise in my area. Come on. Are you kidding me? Do you think that you wrestle with flesh and blood, or do you think you're dealing with spiritual forces in dark places? That doesn't matter if I know how to run your business. I know the God who's behind your success. I'm telling you, it's not a matter of what you know. It's a matter of who you know. And when you know him and you get right with him, he can make everything else work out. So here are these four lepers, and it says they begin to reason together, and they say, you know what? If we sit here in this city, there's this famine going on, you know what's going to happen? We're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die of the famine. If we sit here at the gate, you know what's going to happen? We're going to die. So why don't we cross over to the enemy lines? Why don't we go in to the Syrians who have the blockade up, and we'll ask them to take us in. And if they take us in, we'll live. And if they don't take us in, we're gonna die. But if we stay here, we're gonna die. So in other words, we're gonna die any other way unless we move. Now, here's what's awesome, is that they don't even know that the blessing is out there, right? And you don't know how good God's will is? Do you want me to tell you how great God's will is? God's will of blessing and favor is like a tollway, right? And sometimes you get on it and you don't even know you're on it, right? And here are these four lepers, and they say to themselves, we just need to go across there, and they don't even know that God's favor is already on its way, and they accidentally get on the tollway to God's favor, not even having the right motive, and they get blessed just for being in the way that God was going. That's how good it is. You can accidentally get in the way that he's going and get blessed on your way to you not even knowing what you're getting blessed to. Now, how good is God that he can do stuff like that? So I want to say something. Don't surrender to your situation. Because many people, if they were the leper sitting there at the gate, we tend to have this pessimistic attitude whenever famine is in our lives. And we say to ourselves, you know what? There's no point. There's no hope. Nobody likes me. No, I'm never going to get the promotion. Those people down there at the church are just looking at me funny. And we have this paranoia that surrounds us. And we sit down in our pessimism and our paranoia, and we are just waiting to die. There's no point in trying. I've tried so many times. It's never worked out for me. It works out for others. But it never works out for me. Think about in people's marriages. What if you got to the place where you just kind of sit down in and ride it out and not try anymore? Imagine what that would look like. Imagine in people's parenting, if they got to the place they said, you know what, it's just too hard. It's just too hard to be a disciplinarian. It's just too hard to keep on enforcing the rules. I'm just gonna turn a blind eye and look the other way. Because sometimes in our faith, even there's these famines, and God is saying, are you going to sit there and die? Or are you going to get up and move? Get up and, it takes effort, right? It takes, some people, you know, you're looking for, everybody's always looking for the self-starter, right? Everybody wants the self, nobody wants like the lazy do-nothing, right? You're like, what, are you lazy do-nothing? You got the job, all right? No, that's not the way it works, right? Like, I want someone who's self-starter, who's motivated. And some of you are like, well, that's just not me, you know? I'm just kind of a go with the, God is saying, do you want to die in your situation? Because if you just sit there, you know what's going to happen? Death is going to happen. Do you know what it takes to have a successful marriage? It takes initiative. It takes proactivity. It takes communication. It's the same way in your relationship with God. If you just decide to put it in neutral and park it, and you don't progress in your faith, then guess what happens? You grow stagnant. Your passion begins to dry up. Your purpose begins to fade, and you're starving inside of the famine, and God's trying to use it to motivate you, and you're sitting there at the gate talking to your leprous friend saying, you know what, why do we even, let's just sit here and wait for death to come to us. Get up and move. That's what he's trying to get you to see. You have to move. He has something out there, and you got to get up and go get it. In other words, if you don't move, you're going to die. You're going to die in doubt. That's just the way that it is. And so he's trying to say, don't surrender to fatalism. Don't surrender to your situation and your circumstances. Just because you're going through the famine doesn't mean that faith can get you to the other side. But sometimes you gotta hold on for one more day. Sometimes that hunger is gonna hurt. That darkness is gonna surround you, and it's gonna look bleak just before the dawn. Not only do we see that we can't surrender to our situation, I also want you to see that your enemy has no power over you. You see, it had been real easy for the Israelites to look at this enemy and say, you know what, we can't win. We can't overcome them. Look at this blockade. They got more than we have, and you know what? It's just too much. And God all the time is reminding us that the enemy does not have power over us. These four lepers, they get up and they walk out to the enemy's camp. And this startling thing occurs. They get there and no one is there. No one is in the enemy's camp. They have left all of their treasure. They have left all of their material wealth there and have fled. And the Bible says that what happened was in the middle of the night. So the prophet makes the prophecy, night falls, and then all of a sudden the enemy heard voices. The enemy heard what they thought were sounds of chariots. And it says they thought that the Israelites had hired mercenaries from the Philistines and from Egypt, and they became distraught. They became fearful, and all of a sudden they got up and they fled, but they fled in such haste that they left all of their stuff there. And so these lepers, can you imagine? It's Christmas, right? The lepers walk in and they're kind of like, what's going on here? You know, and now they food, they're in the midst of a famine. Do you know what they found the nearest T-bone? And I mean, they went to town and they started gathering up, and just like you would, right? I mean, they went hoarder on all of this stuff, right? They gathered it up and they made a trip back, and then they went out for trip number two, and they got back and they thought, you know, it'd be wrong for us to just consume this for ourselves. Right? I mean, we need to go tell the king. So they go and they tell the king. The king says, this can't be true. And they send a delegation out, and they go on along because they said it's a trap. Now God is trying to bless, and they're still in doubt, saying that God's blessing is a trap. You need to tell me, well, I'm not going to go into tithing right there, but it... You mean it's, if I give my money away, wait, that's a trap. Those preachers just want my money. No, come on. Anyway, I'm not going to preach that right now, but it was really tempting. So they say to themselves, it's a trap. And then they go out, and sure enough, just like the man of God had predicted, here is the blessing. The market is getting ready to fall. 20 cents for a gallon. I mean, it's getting ready to get crazy. How good it is. And God is revealing to the Israelites that the enemy has no power over you. I can make them believe something that's not even true, and they will run from a ghost of my power. I don't even have to display it. I can just make them hear it, and they will have thoughts in their head that causes them to run just by the thought that I put in their mind. That's how powerful he doesn't even have to do something literally. He can do something in the mind, and the enemy can flee from him. And now all of this wealth has been transferred, and they didn't even work for it. I mean, they didn't even earn it. They didn't even fight for it. That sounds like last 12 weeks we've been talking about grace, right? That God's riches have been bestowed upon us, and we didn't work for it, we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, but God's goodness gave it to us. And so this morning I want you to think on these hands that the enemy, the thing that you think is causing your famine. You can point the finger and you say, it's the enemy that's causing my famine. It's the bills that are causing my famine. It's my boss that's causing my famine. It's my ex that's causing my famine. You can think of all of these things that are causing your famine, and you're pointing to them and you're saying, these things are bringing me misery. These things are leading to my destruction. And God is saying to you, they have no power over you. I have allowed some things in your life. I have allowed some hunger that you might discover. Trust me one more day. I remember even Jesus was talking to Pilate right before he was crucified, and Pilate believed that he had power in the situation. And he looked at Jesus and says, don't you know I can make all of this go away? I can set you free. I could cause you not to have to suffer the death of the cross. I have power to do that. And what did Jesus say to him? Man, if you haven't read, this is one of the most profound things to me. I love thinking about the imagery, the cinematography of God. That Jesus looks at him and says, you have no power. But what my Father has lent to you for a little while, you have no power over me. I lay my life down and I will pick it up again. You are not choosing for me. I am choosing for the world. Amen. You have no power over me. Couldn't that set you free this morning? If the thing that you think is causing your famine is not causing, that has no power. God is waiting for you to receive him, to trust in him. In the midst of the moment, Will you have faith inside the famine, or will you die in doubt? So the end of the story. After they gather all of the resources, who is put in charge of allocating the resources? The king's right-hand man. And it says that he was sitting at the gate, and it was like a sale at Black Friday at Walmart or at the mall, and the people came to the gate, and they were hungry, and they wanted food, and here was this guy who was seeing all of this provision, and it says they pushed over the gate, and they trampled him. And you know what happened to him? He died. He died. He died inside of his doubt. And God said, you saw it, but you didn't taste it. Do you remember? I mean, God just like, do you remember when you said, even if the Lord himself opened the windows of heaven, he could not do this. And he's like, how you like me now? I want you to know this morning that God is saying one more, what can I do if you would give me one more day? It's easy to trust him when you're on the mountain, but the difficulty is in the darkness of the valley. Man, I'm telling you, God is looking for some people who will hold on one more day. Even when you're hungry, and even when you're startled, even when you're struggling, that you would hold on for one more day. This theme is woven throughout the fabric of the scriptures. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, they've wandered through the wilderness and they've come up to the precipice of the promised land. And now God says to Joshua, tell the people this, tomorrow, consecrate yourselves and I will do wonders among you. Now think about this journey. They started off as slaves. And then they became wanderers. Why? Why? Anybody remember? Because they doubted. One generation doubted, and then they wandered through the wilderness, and that generation, what happened to it? They died. You know what they died in? Doubt. And so that generation wandered around in doubt, and now the new generation, the next generation, is risen up, and they have the same opportunity. And Joshua says to them, will you trust God tomorrow, because tomorrow, one more day, I know it's been 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, and I know that you've seen your parents fall in the desert as wanderers. Will you follow in their footsteps, or will you trust God for a new era? Because if you're willing to trust God one more day, tomorrow he will take you to the other side of what your parents and their parents and their parents only hoped for, only dreamed about. One more day. It's all over there. And God can get you there if you'll just trust him one more day. I don't know. Maybe there's someone in here that's a little tired. You've gone through that process. And that promise is it's one more day. Wouldn't it be terrible to be like Moses, who had gone through that whole process, but at the end he doubted God and he struck the rock when God said, speak to the rock, and God said, you'll see it, but Moses, you're not gonna taste it. And Moses died on the other side of the promised land. Man, I don't want you to miss what God has prepared for you. If you've gone through the process, wouldn't it be terrible to come up one day short? Whenever a famine occurs, that is not the time to run. Whenever a famine occurs, that is not the time to doubt. That is the time where our faith is forged in the fire of need. Yep. And that's where we reach out and we find trust and dependence to the point that you can get like Job, where Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him one more day, God. I'm putting my faith and trust in you. One more day I thought about was the resurrection of Jesus. And I thought about the scene from all the characters' perspectives. On the one hand, you have the disciples. Jesus has now passed away, and two nights have passed, and darkness has likely led to depression. And now all hope is gone. He's not coming back, was their mindset. They did not believe in the resurrection. Matter of fact, more properly stated, they did not understand the resurrection. How could someone resurrect themselves? That's unheard of. That's not possible. And so logically, they could not have concluded any other thing but what they concluded. And so now Peter, the leader of the apostles, is drowning in despair. He's sorrowful because so much has died in his life. Because not only did his Savior die, not only did his Master die, but along with him, in the midst of Peter's doubt, he feels like his purpose died when Jesus died because he denied him three times. And so now his calling is gone. His purpose is gone. His passion is gone. And he's in this room with all the other disciples, and they're watching their leader as he weeps. And I thought about Judas. Judas has gone out and committed suicide, because he's racked with guilt and he doubted to the end and never turned and believed. And I thought about John. Not only is he dealing with all the loss of his Savior, but Jesus appointed him to take care of his mother. So John has all the loss, but he also has Jesus' mother, Mary. And I don't know if you've been through a funeral, but I've done so many. And it doesn't even matter how prepared you are. You're never prepared. Am I right? I mean, it doesn't matter how. You can have someone who's dying a long death, but then when they're gone, it's still striking, right? It's still this moment of, now what do we do? I mean, we got to get out. There's always like a frenzy, right? Like because we want to honor them. We want to prepare. We want to do the right thing. We want it to go well. We got to get all the invitations out. We got all these considerations. And here is John wrapped up in his own guilt and his own grief. And yet he's still got to think about Mary and take care of her. And everyone is weeping. And I thought that was the disciples' perspective, a famine in the midst of their faith. And then I thought about it from the Father's perspective, right? The Father standing outside of time, larger than the limitations that they were under. And he looks down throughout eternity into this moment, and he says, yes, I know it looks dark. Yes, I know you're in despair. But if you will just hold on one more day, my plan is going to be revealed in one more day. Two nights have passed, and you don't understand what's going on. But if you'll just trust me one more day, then everything will be brought to light, and you will see it as it really is. And then I thought about it from Jesus' perspective. Here is Jesus during this 3 days and three nights, and he's standing there looking at man's mortal enemies, right? Death, hell, and the grave. And on the third day, do you know how awesome God is? You guys already know the end of the story, right? He looks at death, hell, and the grave, and he says, you have no power over me. And inside his own power raises himself from the grave, and he rolls the stone back, not so that he might get out, but so that you might look in and see that he is who he said he was. And one more day made all the difference. When the disciples saw the open grave where darkness was now the dawn of hope. Peter had the chance at redemption. Mary had the chance of knowing that her son was alive. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, could rest assured that his Savior was not suffering. Oh, this morning, what difference could one more day make with God? You see, for us believers in here this morning, even if tomorrow brought death, you say, well, what more days would you have? Well, then you would have your long day. When you woke up on the other side of death, for the believer in here this morning, what do you have? You have redemption. You see your Maker, and you stand in His presence for all of eternity, able to worship Him for the God that He is. You wake up on the other side of cancer. You wake up on the other side of suffering, some debilitating disease, and you wake up on the other side and your body is made whole. You have no more sorrow, no more suffering. One more day with God for all of eternity, and everything that we've suffered here on this earth will seem so small in light of His glory and grace. Would you guys stand with us? And maybe this morning, I'm speaking to someone who has some struggle that has overtaken them. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And we're going to have a time of reflection in just a moment. But I just want you to hear my voice this morning. And I hope hear the voice of God. Whatever you think it is that's cutting you off and preventing your progress and slowly starving your life, your marriage, your family, whatever it may be, can I whisper this from God to you? The thing has no power over you. The money is not the problem. The person is not the problem. God has allowed the hunger to set in so that He can move you to a place of transformation. Now you can sit down in your self-pity. You can sit down in your situation. You can stay there and die. Or you can decide by faith you're going to get up and move. That in your marriage you're going to get up and you're going to move. You're going to move past bitterness. You're going to move past keeping score. You're going to move past the mistakes that they have made. And you're going to say, I'm going to walk by faith and I'm going to trust that with God, tomorrow is going to be a better day. That my enemy has no power over me. That inside of my God is hope. There is light. And on the other side of that river is a new era, a new beginning, a promise that He gave me. And I am going to go where my father did not go. I'm going to go where my mother did not go. I'm not going to be bound by their mistakes. This is a new generation with a new calling and a new opportunity, a chance to chase after everything that God has prepared for you. Are you going to sit there this morning inside of your faith, or are you going to get up and move? This is your chance this morning. I hope that God would speak this opportunity into your heart and that you might reach out by faith and receive what God has for you this morning.